I'd like us to think about the topic of thankfulness. As a way of wading into the subject, I'd like you to consider some statements about being thankful. When people regard themselves as thankful, I'm a thankful person, right? You run into people say, I'm thankful. It's probably more accurate to say that they are pleased or happy rather than thankful. People tend to give themselves the credit for most of the good things that they have, even though true thankfulness certainly implies that one is thankful to others. And if we think about the things in our lives, can any of us exist as an island unto ourselves? We need people. We need community. We need the things that God gives in order to even have the breath of life. Being glad can be self-centered. Being thankful is other-centered. Giving thanks, in contrast to self-centeredness, is oriented outwardly, expressing our gratitude toward others. Wouldn't it be nice if companies had a bigger need for a thank you department than for a complaint department? All right. I like to play that role at work and tell them, nope, complaint department's over there. Yeah. The Bible certainly encourages the giving of thanks. When it comes to the need to be thankful, the Bible emphasizes action over passivity. Don't be a passive, thankful person, right? Be an active, thankful person. In the New King James Version of the Bible, the word thanksgiving occurs 31 times. And the phrase give thanks or give you God, right? Give God thanks, occurs 43 times. The words thank and God occur in the same verse 15 times. Thanks and God are used together 23 times. Thank or thanks and the Lord appear together 43 times. God's word also stresses that our utmost, and when I think about this word utmost, does anybody know what the definition of utmost is? Okay, we got a teacher in the crowd here. Oh, two, three, okay. When I think of utmost, I think Toy Story. Anybody know what Toy Story, the show, the cartoon, right? Got Buzz Lightyear. What's he say? To infinity and beyond, right? And then when I was in school, this is the old math talking, right? Infinity times infinity. Anybody comes at you with an equation and you could always beat them with infinity times infinity, right? That was the ultimate. Infinity times infinity is like here, right? Jump up as high as you can, and utmost is way above wherever you can reach. It's just the farthest end, right? God's word also stresses that our utmost, greatest praise should go to God. Praise and God occur in the same verse 57 times in the New King James Version translation. And praise and Lord occur together another 97 times. There's a lot said about being thankful in Scripture. Recently, in our three-year deep dive reading program that Mr. Phelps prepares and has guided us and led us through for these last 500 plus days, 75 weeks, right? We read through Psalm chapter 107 and the UCG commentary in approximately 8 minutes. So I know that because I have a recording that I do and the timer, right? That's our approximate time that we read through it. But this chapter contains some mind-expanding thoughts about being thankful toward God in various conditions. And there is a tie-in. God is wonderful, the way he orchestrates things. And the inspiration over the sermonette ties directly in with the topic that I'd like to talk with you today about. So today I'd like to focus in on this Psalm 107, which contains a consistent call for people to thank God for blessing them and delivering them from troubles, as well as highlight how sharing what God has done for us is part of that call. So don't just bottle it in when you're thankful to God, right? Share it. Tell other people this is what God has done for me. And this is what the life-changing impact of that was. I've entitled this message, To Infinity and Beyond. No. Utmost thankfulness. Utmost thankfulness. So to begin, I'm going to put my glasses on. Might go a little easier. Oh, yeah, there we go. A quick short summary excerpt from the UCG commentary that was covered. Again, that was 8 minutes with the scripture and the commentary. I'm probably going to take about 45 seconds to a minute here just to repeat the summary section. Commentary says this: no problem is too great for God. This psalm imagines the worst calamities a Jew could think of: homelessness and starvation in verses 4 and 5, imprisonment in verses 10 through 12, self-inflicted disease in verses 17 through 22, and the ultimate that a Jew could worry about, right, was imminent shipwreck. They were afraid of being lost at sea, having a problem there, verses 23 through 32. Since Israel was landlocked, few Jews had experienced turbulent seas and thus dreaded them. So Peter had a moment, right? If you think about it, he was like facing that worst fear. In all these cases, God was able to rescue those who called for his help. And it cites the Zondervan New Testament Bible note on verse 27 of Psalm 107. In thinking about these, it is striking that the outlined end result conditions are very large. Out of our individual hands conditions. In other words, we cannot inform the outcome on a lot of these things. Even if we tried our very hardest and very best and put all our marbles in one bag, all our resources, there's some things that we face in this life that it's going to be what it's going to be without God's intervention. In Psalm 107, there are four types listed of difficulties with the details of what was being faced. What people's responses were, there was one common one, and it was cited in the sermonette. And what God's actions were, there were 12 actions that God took in Psalm 107 that were listed. And there were also a few, let them. So in other words, you had a moment where you had a challenge, you called out to God, he intervened, he did something. And then there's a statement that says, let them therefore, from the intervention factor forward, let them do this, or let them do that, or let them do the other thing. So let's reread through Psalm 107 and see what we can individually pick up as we go through it. So in the Bible reading program, most of us, I think, use the New King James Version. For the purpose of this reading, so you're not listening to the New King James Version just again, as well as there are some things in the New Living Translation that I think might strike our minds a little bit differently, let's read through Psalm 107 from the New Living Translation. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and hopeless, homeless. Hungry and thirsty, they nearly died. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Verse 10, some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze, he cut apart their bars of iron. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. This is verse 17. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love. And for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. Verse 23. Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke, and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. He changes rivers into deserts and springs of water into dry, thirsty land. He turns the fruitful land into salty wastelands because of the wickedness of those who live there. But he also turns deserts into pools of water, the dry land into springs of water. He brings the hungry to settle there and to build their cities. They sow their fields, plant their vineyards, and harvest their bumper crops. How he blesses them! They raise large families there, and their herds of livestock increase. When they decrease in number and become impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt on their princes, causing them to wander in trackless wastelands. But he rescues the poor from trouble and increases their families like flocks of sheep. The godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are struck silent. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. Psalm 107 has quite a bit in it to digest. There are all kinds of situations that are talked about there. That last verse, though, I think instructs us, right? If we want to be wise, we need to ponder what's in this chapter. I'd like to briefly highlight a very few observations. All the conditions that were listed, their responses, they all cried in their trouble, Lord, help. And like what was mentioned in the sermonette, Matthew 14, verse 30, what was Peter's response, right? Lord, help, right? That is a godly, biblical response to when we have issues. And then God had 12 different things that he did in responding to those things. Whatever the condition was, the conditional change that happened, the intervention was specifically targeted to whatever the people were facing, those specific conditions. Each and every one of us have a different set of challenges, a cocktail, if you will, of things that we are facing in our lives. God can sit there and deal with yours specific situation with the details that are necessary to do with it. Yours, the same thing. Yours, the same thing. Yours, the same thing. When I point in this room over here, should I just point back there so you guys get the pointer coming right? I just point right there. There we go. Mine too, right? I got my own little thing, swirl, right, going on. God is not limited on a one-size-fits-all pill to solve the issues that we face, specifically targeted to the things that we're dealing with. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2 in the New Living Translation again says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies." And our enemies don't have to be a person. In fact, they're usually not a person. There's usually a spiritual impact beyond that that's affecting something, where maybe a person is a front runner for our enemy that we're facing. A lot of times it's just circumstances or the enemies of our mind, right? I don't feel good enough. I don't feel worthy. I don't feel, right? Life Application Study Bible commentary on this verse says, "He wants us to tell everyone all that he has done for us. These verses are not so much a mandate to witness as a declaration that when we live in God's presence, we will not be able to keep this glorious experience to ourselves. Effervescence, it bubbles out. It's just going to be something we just naturally want to share. God has intervened." And it cites in there Acts 1 verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5 verses 18 through 20. What has God done for you? Is there someone you can tell that it would help? And I think the answer to that is usually yes. The human condition, even though we have our own little swirl cocktail of issues, right? There's somebody else out there that's facing something very similar to you. And a good word about how God has intervened on your behalf could be the encouragement they need in order to ask for that same intervention. Psalm 107, verse 32 also says, "Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation." And the Life Application Study Bible commentary, that's a full mouthful there, LASB commentary, right? If you want to acronym it. "Those who have never truly suffered may not appreciate God as much as those who have matured under hardship. Those who have seen God work in times of distress have a deeper insight into his loving kindness. If you have experienced great trials, you have the potential for great praise." We can also add to that thought that we would also have an increased potential for God to use us as a result of the insights he has brought to us through those difficult experiences to help others facing the like. There's also another way to draw benefit and be able to share, even if you haven't had personal experience with some difficulty of that magnitude. And I don't know if any of us are going to get out of this life unscathed by such a thing, but if we've been able to do so thus far, right? Say we're younger in the faith or we're younger, right? We haven't had that experience to be able to say, man, what has God done to intervene for me on some major impact? God has put in his love and foresight a record of things that we can learn from in the scripture. We can think about the stories, learn the lessons. And I like to call this learning it the easy way, right? Versus the hard way. If you go through the school of hard knocks, you got knocked pretty hard, right? But if you look into your scripture, the word of God, there are things that are in there that we can learn. Ask God to give us that insight, right? So that we can identify with those things and then share those things with others. Take a few moments to look at five conditions outlined for us in Psalm 107. Now, you'll note that I went from four, right, to five. There's a reason for that. I didn't make a mistake, okay? So if you're trying to figure out why the numbers changed, I'm aware of it. I've got a fifth point that I'll talk to you about. The first condition that we can be instructed on is in Psalm 107, 1 through 9. And it's the homelessness and starvation. Okay. Hagar and Ishmael. The story of Hagar and Ishmael. Genesis chapter 21, 8 through 21 is where you'll find the passage that gives the details and unfolds the story. I'll give you a short summary, and here's another tie-in with the sermonette. He gave us the short version, right? The Cliff Notes, the A-Meal Notes. So here's my version of A-Meal Notes, right? In there is the story of Hagar and Ishmael, focusing on their banishment by Sarah. Despite Abraham's reluctance, God reassures them both that Ishmael and Isaac will both become great nations. Hagar and Ishmael wander in the desert, but are saved by God's intervention, providing water and promising Ishmael's prosperity. A miracle. The narrative underscores God's compassion and care for the outcast, demonstrating that all people are under his divine protection. This story teaches the importance of faith, trust, and belief that God hears the cries of the oppressed, offering solace and hope in times of despair. That's a pretty good summary, I think, right? Not because I wrote it, but I think that there's a feeling that comes out of that. A couple observations about this passage of scripture and the things that are contained in there. And I encourage you to read it yourself, to become familiar with it, and to personalize it. If I was Ishmael, or if I was Hagar, what would I be feeling or thinking? What would that oppression of being far away so I don't have to hear my son die, right, from lack of water and food? There is a mental anguish that's there. Observations. They were already very close to water, right, but they could not see it. And it said in there that God heard the voice of the boy, the child. And you think about it, their observation was the perception that became their reality. They didn't look beyond what was right in front of them. They couldn't see that far, but God had something prepared. They did not see the water, so they personally had no water. How close to the source of some relief are we, and we just can't see it? And we can ask God, God, show me, lead me. Open my eyes, open my mind, open my heart. God revealed something to quench their thirst that was already in place close by. He just granted them the capacity to see it. How often is what we need right there by us and we just don't see the reality of it? The great provider is not limited in his capacity to provide based upon where we're at. He can sit there and put it wherever it needs to be within our reach. The second thing was that God was aware of their condition. He obviously heard Hagar's cry, as he specifically addressed her, and he also heard the voice of Ishmael. How about us? Do we realize God is there and hears us in our distress, even before we cry out loudly, Lord, help? Right? It could be a very small whimper. Maybe we're so weak we can't cry out. That doesn't limit God's capacity to hear us. The second condition that we can be informed on in a Bible story, right? Imprisonment, prisoners. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 16. And this one, I'll start by just going through the section of the commentary that talks about it, because there's some very interesting points that the commentary brings out that maybe we might have glossed over as we read through there. Verses 2 through 3 mentions the redeemed of God gathered from enemy captivity in foreign lands. As a hint to what captivity is intended is perhaps found in verse 16, which says that God has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two, quote unquote. Very similar language is found in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 and 2, which describes the fall of Babylon to the Persian emperor Cyrus. Thus says the Lord, Thus says the Lord, says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you. And then down a little farther, I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. Exact phrase. Thus Psalm 107 verse 16 points to a fulfillment of this passage. God, in fact, used Cyrus to issue the first decree allowing the Jewish captives in Babylon to return to Judea. Definitely a good ending, which God brought to pass by unexpected means. Let's also look at another example of a prison experience, though, under this category of imprisonment. The story of Joseph, right? Comes to mind if you just think about prison stories in the Bible. Verses 20 and 20 through 23 of Genesis 39. And let's turn to that one, Genesis, because there's just a few verses we're going to read there. Genesis chapter 39 and verses 20 through 23. And I'll be reading on this one out of the New King James Version. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Joseph did not ask to be in prison, right? Joseph wasn't looking for a position of power in prison. If you think about it, if you're out in the field somewhere, the last place you want to be is confined, right, with a bunch of other people that maybe did some stuff that they shouldn't have done, right? Observation on this story, this passage, is that even in those distressing circumstances, God's presence can be felt and have amazing impacts. Of note is that God showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper. Whatever challenges we have, and a lot of these things come up at school or work or maybe in the neighborhood a little bit, those distressing circumstances that feel oppressive and we feel trapped in by or kind of corralled in by can kind of be a little bit of an imprisonment feeling. God's hand is not slack or shortened to be able to go in and intervene in those things that are necessary. And it can change in a heartbeat. You ask him to intervene on your behalf and he can do it. And even sometimes we don't even ask him and he's intervening on our behalf, where you've got some circumstance that's going on and God knows that it becomes untenable. It's beyond our capacity to deal with. And he takes care of it. Think about those things in your life where something was an issue and then it just magically, quote unquote, just disappeared. The magic was God. God stood with Joseph and influenced those in physical authority in his circumstance to treat him a certain way. How about us? Do we see God's effect in breaking down barriers with people and shielding us from further distress in our various circumstances? Do we realize that he sometimes influences directly those around us to show us otherwise unmerited favor? And, you know, I think about this concept, and there's a lot of talk about privilege in society right now. And there are privileges that are out there that are earned. There's privileges that are just given. There's privileges that are stolen or taken. What's being talked about here is spiritual privilege. It is a gift of God. And when you have spiritual privilege, be thankful, because not everybody does. It is a privilege to have spiritual privilege. And be thankful for it. The third thing that's listed in Psalm 107 and verses 17 through 22 is self-inflicted disease. And the term distressed is used. A story that comes to mind on that, right, is the story of the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, all the way through 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, it talks about how the Philistines took the Ark of God, and it led to turmoil in their cities as their deity Dagon was humbled before the Ark. So they would have the trouble happen in this city, and they say, well, we don't want it here. Let's move it over there. And then they'd have trouble in that city, and those folks say, hey, whoa, let's get it up out of here. And they'd send it off to another city. It was going to the different cities, and the trouble just became more and more and more. They were afflicted by tumors as a consequence. The Philistines struggled with the repercussions until they decided to return the ark with a trespass offering of golden tumors and rats. Following advice, they crafted these images seeking relief. Through this account, the need for humility and repentance in the face of divine power is emphasized, encouraging acknowledgement and reverence towards God. Where did they get the idea that they needed to give an offering when they gave the ark back? It's a fascinating thing to think about. Some observations. Sometimes resistance to repent of sin can cause collateral damage. Wasn't the first city that caused them to give the offering and give the ark back. It wasn't the second city. It was a bunch of cities that this ark got moved around to. The more the Philistines attempted to move the problem, the larger the number of people affected were. And you can kind of think of this as like when we're maybe not in the right on a situation, maybe we throw a little smoke in the air and we duck away, right? Or put some mirrors up and say, oh, it's over there, right? Collateral damage happens when we just don't say outright, I was wrong, right? I repent. I'm going to do different. I'm going to do better. God, help assuage this situation. The more we try and hide sin, the more we try and run away from repercussions that naturally should be in there, the more collateral damage gets circled up. We can also note that the Philistine priests and diviners had knowledge of the ways of worship and the history of the Israelites and had gotten advice on how to gain relief. How about us? Is it possible that some of those circumstances that we talked about earlier about what's going on at school or in the neighborhood or at work, that those people that are around us have been studying us, they've been eyeballing us, looking at what we do and how we do it? Why do those people kind of disappear every Sabbath, right? Go somewhere and then they come on back, or once a year they're gone for, you know, 8, 10, 12 days. What is up with that? Right? And you start looking into some things and they get to know a little bit about maybe what you're doing and how you're doing, but they're always watching kind of what's going on and how do you act. They might have some knowledge, right, that maybe we don't expect they have. And maybe it's intended that God has put you there among in their midst so that they would question some things and get to thinking about things about their own lives. It's incumbent, brethren, upon us to reflect sincerity and truth and vigilance in pursuing godliness in their midst, no matter what they shoot out at our direction. If they shoot hate in our direction, use the love of God to respond to that. If they're oppressing us and overwhelming us, call out to God, Lord, help me, and be merciful to them in the impact that you are going to have here. But give peace, right? Give a space so that we can do what we need to do. The fourth thing that we can have a biblical example of on how to think about it, imminent shipwreck or danger and distress at sea. And this was in Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32 is where that's reflected. And in this one, the story of Paul and shipwreck from Acts 27, verse 21 through Acts 28, verse 10, that passage In there is a story where Paul, despite being a prisoner himself on this ship, shares a message of hope and faith during a tumultuous sea voyage that ends with their ship grounding on an island. Paul's leadership guides the crew through the crisis. So he became from, you know, that guy that's just there in chains and we have to keep an eye on him and do stuff for him. He became an encouragement and a director of, you know, hey, how should you approach a response to this? Paul's leadership guides the crew through the crisis, showcasing trust in God's protection and providence. The term providence, right? God-directed impacts of positive things that are necessary. So in other words, provision. Through his actions, such as encouraging the crew to eat after a long time not eating or a long fast, giving thanks, and even performing a healing miracle on the island, Paul demonstrates his unwavering faith and inspires those around him. The story exemplifies themes of perseverance, trust in God, and the power of thankfulness. Paul was thankful. He approached things in thankfulness for what he could see God was providing, or a promise that he knew God would fulfill. Are we driven? And do we respond in all circumstances with the power of thankfulness? It's a good question. I wish the answer that I could give is yes, always. Not so much, right? Sometimes like I get the woe is me's. Woe is me. Why, right? You start asking the why. As soon as you start asking the why, it's kind of a downhill tilt, right? You focus on God's promises and the horizon of his kingdom and what he's working out. There is a power in moving forward in thankfulness for what God gives us. Some observations. It's really an incredible story if you think about it. Paul himself was at first uncertain and afraid of what would happen, and an angel, a messenger of God, conveyed a message to him to stop being afraid. Don't be afraid. Sometimes we also are in the like state, and God's messenger to us in the form of his ministry, our brethren, a comforting scripture that we read, or just maybe a still small voice of thought in our minds can make all the difference in us moving forward with faith and thankfulness for what God surely will do. Another thing here was that Paul, once he was encouraged himself, gave a lot of continual effort to encouraging. And he was not shy about encouraging and uplifting the others who were with him. So it wasn't just a, hey, I got mine, you figure your own out, right? No, he wanted to inform for the good of the whole. Even when threatened with being killed when the ship was breaking up, the centurion stepped in on his behalf. Once ashore, even the snakes took a bite at him, right? He got bit, and it's like he couldn't catch a break if you think about it. It's like shipwreck, you're prison, you're chained, you're going to be killed before the ship breaks up. Now you're on shore, you made it. Oh, the snake bites you, oh, you're certainly going to die, right? Paul was assured within himself that what God's messenger had told him was a surety, and that whatever the effect of all this was going to be by God. And that he, as was foretold, would appear before the emperor. If he died on that island from a snake bite, then what he was told was supposed to happen would not have happened. So he knew, this thing ain't taking me out, right? God even used Paul to heal the sick of the island, with the result of the islanders honoring not only Paul, but all of those shipwrecked, and even provisioning them to continue their journey. So he turned what could have been a very bad situation into a good situation. How about us? How strong are we in what we are assured of? There are promises that God gives us in his word. Do we know them? And do we keep them constantly in our minds and our hearts, and are assured of them, what he's doing with us? How is our capacity to be upbeat and keep God's will in the forefront of our minds and to encourage others in the face of adversity. It's a tough place to be. You yourself are under the weight of whatever that cocktail of issues are that is oppressing you. How are we coming out of the middle of that and looking outward and helping others is the question. So I told you we went from four conditions to five conditions. The fifth one, turn around providence. And Psalm chapter 107, verses 33 through 43 is where we'll find this. So there's another condition which is not specifically related to calamity that is also discussed in Psalm 107, which in summary reflects condition reversal, or what we can call turnaround providence. In the UCG Bible commentary, it says, God is sovereign. In response to wickedness, he can turn fruitful land into barren land, verses 33 through 34. In showing mercy to the poor and their families, he can turn wilderness into desirable acreage for vineyards, cattle, and harvests, verses 35 through 38. Those who are righteous understand that God punishes wickedness through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, verses 33 and 39 through 40, and sets the poor on high, verse 41. Wonderfully, as part of God's great benefits, his involvement in man's affairs is ultimately for a great purpose, that they will understand the loving kindness. The term that's used in the scripture is hesed, faithful love. The loving kindness, the faithful love of the Lord, verse 43. And that is certainly cause for us to be thankful. Utmost thankfulness to what God is doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The English Standard Version says, give thanks in all circumstances. In leveraging this verse, I'd like us to consider three small points. The first is we must be thankful in all things. And I would add in there, but not necessarily for all things. We can have some stuff coming at us that's a trial, right? That somebody's attacking us. Maybe some of those things are not that good, right? But we can be thankful in the midst of that. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So we need to be thankful in all things, but not necessarily for all things. The second short point is we must give thanks, focusing on the giver more than the gift. Focus on the giver more than the gift. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And verses 20 and 21. Job 1, 20 and 21. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So no matter what we have been given, if God gave it to us, it's in his realm to take it away and restore it and or improve and give us more, which if you think about Job's situation, he had more abundance after all of the trial that he had gone through than before. And I thought it was funny. My wife mentioned this, that Job's wife said, curse God and die, right? The only member of Job's family that lived through the whole thing that was the same one that, you know, wasn't restored more fold or replaced was Job's wife, which is an interesting tidbit there. Who says God doesn't have a sense of humor, right? The third thing, we must give thanks for God's will for us, no matter what that is. But you think about eventually, again, eyes on the horizon, kingdom of God, a fully born spiritual son or daughter of the living God. That's his will for us, brethren. We must give thanks for God's will for us. Luke chapter 12 gives us a little context. Verse 29 through 32. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows. He's aware, personally understands your cocktail of issues as well as your needs. Your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Eyes on the horizon. In conclusion, we should be thankful for all that we've been given and express it. Ask ourselves, what are we truly thankful for? And then ask, how do we express that thankfulness and to whom? There's probably at least two places we should be expressing the thankfulness. Take time to tell your family and friends how much you appreciate them, especially those sitting alongside us here today, our spiritual family. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you, Ken. Glad to see you here. Thankful for you and you. Oh, wait, I'm not pointing over there. I'm pointing back here. I think I got a double. I got the side room and those on the internet. I'm thankful for you. What would our lives be without our brethren, without our spiritual family, without the organization of the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church of God? I can't imagine life without you. I can't imagine life without the scripture that God has preserved for us. What would it be like? I don't even want to think about that. I want to live in thankfulness that these things exist and that we're working through this together. James chapter 1, verse 17. Before I get there, let us always remember to give the greatest, utmost share of credit and praise to the great benefactor, the creator and giver of all blessings. Now, James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Knowing the truth of where the good in our lives comes from, and as so elegantly stated by the Apostle James, being guided what responses we should have to God's life-changing involvement with us personally in the light of what is outlined for us in Psalm chapter 107, let us be mindful and earnestly give every effort to evidence thankfulness in our lives through remembering God daily for his interventions on our behalf and in sharing those precious nuggets with others as we have opportunity to exalt and praise God publicly for what he has accomplished in his power for us personally and collectively with the utmost thankfulness.